A few weeks back in our morning services, we began a new series where we're looking at what it means to be families of faith. I was chatting with Chris and Carol, and they very much wanted me to continue in the series as we are making our way through. Seems good on the morning when we've had a dedication service to be talking about this theme. But for those of you who are visiting, you've missed the first 2 weeks, so I want to take about 1 minute to give you a brief summary of the things that we've looked at in the previous 2 weeks. And if some of these things are of interest to you, you could always actually catch up with this series by logging onto our website. You'll find all the sermons there. And if you think I'd be interested in hearing a bit more about this, you can find it there. Families of faith, what the Bible teaches about husbands and wives, parents and children. The Bible has a lot to say. And we're looking at these issues together. In our first week, we reminded ourselves just exactly what marriage is. Now, some of you will know that marriage is big in the headlines at the moment. There are people who want to redefine it. Well, we reminded ourselves that marriage is an ordinance that was instituted by God at creation and is endorsed by Jesus and his apostles. We saw that in the Bible, marriage is the establishing of a new household. It's the lifelong and exclusive covenant between one man and one woman in the Bible. It's an exclusive and a unique oneness. The Bible teaches that marriage is the only legitimate place for sexual activity and for satisfying sexual desire. Some of you might be interested to hear that the Bible actually does talk a lot about sexual desire. And it talks a lot about satisfying sexual desire. And it talks about it very openly and very frankly. And it does so without any shame or embarrassment. But it talks about it only within the context of marriage. We saw that marriage is God's designed environment for procreation and for the nurturing of children. And we saw also that marriage is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And in the reading that we just had from Ephesians, Paul makes mention of that there very clearly. Last week, we homed in on one of those points, this issue of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman being one. What is this oneness? What is it to be one flesh that the Bible talks about? Well, we considered that last week. The first is the most obvious thing, really. It's the physical sexual union between husband and wife. And we talked about that and what the Bible has to teach about it. Husband and wife are to be of one mind. They're to have an emotional oneness. They're to have a volitional unity. Now, there's an interesting phrase. The word volition means when you act according to your will, what you will to do. Husband and wife are to have a will that is one will together. They will to do things as one. And if you're Christians, then a Christian husband and wife must have a spiritual unity together under God. Well, they're briefly the themes that we've considered so far. As I say, if any of those either cause you to raise your eyebrows or ask a question, why not listen to the whole thing? You can tap into our website and have a listen. So this is number three in our series. We've looked at what marriage is. We've considered that husband and wife together have this oneness. But of course, they are still husband and wife. So this week and next week, we're going to look at this issue of husbands and wives. And this morning, we're considering husbands. And we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to see the husband every wife should have. The husband every wife should have. Ladies, if you're married, what should you expect of a husband? The Bible's going to tell us. Men, some food for thought. I'm expecting a few sideways glances with under-raised eyebrows from my own wife, I think. The husband every wife should have. Men, what kind of husband are you? What kind of husband do you want to be? What kind of husband do you hope to be? The Bible tells us. So let's find out together. Well, first of all, before we actually look at the Bible, let me just say the way to have a really great marriage is for both husband and wife to understand and accept and follow God's guidelines as to what an ideal husband and wife really is. This morning it's husbands, next week we'll look at wives. So this is what wives are to desire and expect of a husband, and this is what, if we're men, what we're to pursue and model ourselves upon and become as husbands. And at the outset, needs to be said, if you're not willing to accept what the Bible teaches on these issues, then you will have disappointments and frustrations in your marriage that could be avoided. There'll always be disappointments and frustrations in married life. But there are some that you can avoid if you heed the word of God. And there will be others that you will have if you ignore it completely. That's true for every area of our lives, of course. Imagine a game of football with no rules and no referee. That's just a recipe for chaos. It's a recipe for disagreement, for disappointment, and so is a marriage without God and his word. Many Christians do struggle with some of these teachings, and generally, well, what the Bible has to teach about marriage, people struggle with for two reasons. Either they're unwilling to submit to the word of God, or they misunderstand what it is the Bible is teaching. Often it's a combination of the two. So my role this morning is to try and teach you what the Bible is actually teaching, and yours is to take it away and think it through and submit to it. And that's part of my role as well, because I'm a husband. And for all of these things, we need prayer, we need God's grace, and we need the help of his Spirit in our lives. In every organization, you need organization. If you're in employment, you will have a job description telling you what you're supposed to do. If you enjoy football, there's a position on the field that you play in, and you have certain tasks and duties and responsibilities in that role. And people will apply their skills, their aptitude, their experience, and their knowledge in those areas. If everyone tried to do everything, or if no one took responsibility for anything, confusion and frustration would reign. And marriage is no different. And so the Bible describes the roles of husbands and wives. Now, in the passage that we read in Ephesians 5, Paul actually begins talking about wives, perhaps because it follows through the topic of submission that he's already mentioned. But we're going to begin with husbands. One of the reasons we're going to begin with husbands is because next week when we look at wives, we've got this big issue of submission, which is a really thorny issue for many people. But I believe, actually, if we understand what a husband should be, it will really help us next week when we talk about the theme of submission. So what is God's ideal husband? What I want to do this morning is show you that the Bible teaches that there are two key roles for every husband to play. A husband is to lead through serving, and he's to love through sacrifice. So first of all, the husband is to lead through serving. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is head of the wife. But don't misrepresent what that is teaching. The husband is to be the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. So there is a title given, but there's also a definition given. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read this. A man is someone who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Husbands are described in the Bible as being the head, being over, ruling. But he must do that in a certain type of way. Because the Bible's description of leadership is not what you might imagine. Mention leadership, and what do most people think of? They think of someone who is superior. They think of someone who orders people about. And they also think of people who abuse and exploit. That's not biblical leadership. We read some interesting words about the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," that's Jesus' name for himself, "just as Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve." That's the Bible's description of leadership. One who serves. This type of leader uses his position to ensure that everybody else's needs are met. Husbands, is that what you're doing? Is that how you lead your family? As a servant, serving your family so that all of their needs are being met. That's the Bible's description of a leader. In John chapter 13, Jesus provides his disciples with a symbol for leadership. A symbol for leaders. What is it? Well, I wonder what kind of symbols for leadership you come across in the world out there. For some of you, perhaps it's the person with the biggest office with the largest desk. Perhaps for some of you, the symbol of leadership is just a stick to beat people with. Perhaps for others, the symbol of leadership is a big badge to wear. I'm the boss. Just to remind everybody. Jesus gives his disciples a symbol for leadership. And do you know what it is? It's a big towel and his basin, and you use it to wash people's feet. Ephesians 5:23 tells us that the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Here is the head of the church in John chapter 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then, I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Husbands, you are to be a head of your wife as Christ is the head of the church. And the head of the church got down on his knees with a towel round his waist and a bowl of water and washed his disciples' feet. That's the kind of headship that Jesus gives for us to follow as husbands. We read in the Bible that the head of the church made himself of no reputation. The head of the church took the form of a servant. The head of the church humbled himself and became obedient even to the death on the cross. You can read that in Philippians chapter 2. This head of the church came not to be served, but to be a servant. And husbands are to lead not by being served, but by serving their wives and their families. You see, husbands, you cannot take the Bible's title of leader unless you're also prepared to take the Bible's definition of a leader. You are to be the foremost servant in your home. And so that means you must be there. You can't serve in your home if you're not there. How can you serve your wife? How can you serve your children if you're always absent? That's a big issue for lots in society today. We have really demanding jobs and all kinds of things that pull on our time. But husbands, we need to make sure we're there for our wives and our families. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, "Dwell with your wives with understanding, giving them honor." How many husbands spend far too much time away from their homes with work and perhaps in the pursuit of leisure? Husbands, do we honor our wives? Do we treat them with love and with respect and with dignity? And with thoughtfulness? And do we speak of them like that when we talk of our wives with others? What kind of words, what kind of sentiments come up off our lips when we speak about our wives, maybe when we're out with the lads? Jesus spent time with his disciples. He made time for his disciples. He made them a priority. And we're to follow his example as husbands. We also see in Jesus as a leader, he led his disciples by giving them spiritual instruction and direction. Jesus taught them truths from the Bible. He led them in prayer. He taught them how to find their way in the world in a way that pleases God. And he taught them how to deal with crisis. And he taught them how to deal with confrontation. And he taught them how to deal with disappointment. And in the same way, the husband is to lead and instruct his wife. In exactly the same way as Jesus set the temperature and set the direction for his disciples, the role of the husband is to set the temperature and set the direction in the home. We also see in the Lord Jesus that he was a leader who led by example. If ever there was a man who lived what he preached, Jesus is that man. Peter, again, in one of his letters says, Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. There's no point acknowledging the example if you're not prepared to follow it, is there? Follow the example of Christ in our homes. That's what God wants us to do. You see, husbands are to lead, but they're to lead as Christ leads the church, by example. Husbands in their homes are to be patterns for everything that is good. Husbands are to be patterns for godliness and holiness and humility and compassion and faithfulness and patience and kindness. How are you doing so far, husbands? It follows that if the husband is to lead, it's the husband who bears before God the responsibility for that marriage. Now, you see Jesus with his disciples, sometimes he makes decisions for them. A lot of the time, he delegates things to them. Those of you that have ever watched the Apprentice series on the television will be familiar with the format where the people who are vying to be the apprentice for Lord Sugar are split into two teams and they're set tasks. And from amongst their equals, they must appoint for themselves a project manager. Now, the project manager is one of the team. But they agree amongst themselves that for this task, this person will be the project manager. This person will take responsibility for the task. When they return to the boardroom, the person who's been the team leader is often under even more pressure than all of the others. Because Lord Sugar looks to them. You're responsible for these team members. Now, of course, in all walks of life, you need someone who will hold the reins and be accountable. And in marriage, God has appointed that role to husbands. That does not mean that the husband is elevated in status above his wife. The two of them are very much equal partners in the team. There's so much that the wife can have control of within married life. There's so much that the wife can be responsible for within married life. But when they get to God's boardroom, there's a particular expectation that's placed upon the husband. Because God holds him accountable and responsible for maintaining family life. Husbands, you're responsible for establishing and maintaining the direction of your family life. God looks to you to ensure that everything is as it should be. Your wife has a massive role to play in all of that. But he looks to you to make sure it's happening. The husband is to lead his wife. The husband is to be the head of the wife. But if the husband is the kind of leader that we've just been describing, then surely no one in that household has anything to fear. If you're the head of your wife as Christ is head of his church, if you take not only the title of leader, but you take the Bible's definition of leader, then no one in your home has anything to fear. Because you will lead by serving. And then the second thing that a husband is to do is to love through sacrifice. You're to love through sacrifice. We read from Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 25, love your wife. Verse 28, love your wife. Verse 33, love your wife. Seems to me, guys, it's important to love your wife. Wives are told only twice to submit to their husbands. Husbands are told three times, love your wives. Is your wife assured of your love? And again, we're not told to love our wives and then left to come up with our own definition of love. The Bible tells us what the definition of that love is. And it mentions two things in Ephesians chapter 5. The first thing it says is that you're to love your wife as you love yourself. That means you can never place yourself first ahead of your wife, ever. In anything. It means that you can never place yourself over your wife in any subservient kind of way, because you're to love your wife as you love themselves. Men are pretty good at looking after themselves, aren't they? Their career, whilst providing for their family, can often be about their own ambitions and their own reputation. Their spare time and their leisure can often be all about themselves, sports and hobbies. And even if we're not a selfish person, if we're to remain fit and active and healthy, even without any self-centeredness in us at all, we have to look after ourselves. We all need food and drink. We all need sleep and rest. We all need clothing and shelter. We all need warmth and safety. We all do what we can to afford ourselves those things. Well, a husband is to afford all of those things to his wife, at least in equal measure to how he would think of himself. If you injure yourself, you'll automatically nurse and protect that wound. If you're a man, when you get a cold, you'll walk with a limp. But when you're about to eat, you'll wash your hands first and so on. And in the way that you instinctively look after yourself, husbands, you're to instinctively look after your wife in exactly the same way that you would yourself. The Bible doesn't allow the husband to be in front in the way that we think that the Bible maybe is talking about this. It doesn't. As yourself. She's right here alongside you in everything. In any way that you would purposefully attend to your own needs, you must purposefully attend to the needs of your wife. She must be nourished and cherished and protected and satisfied and sacrificed for to exactly the same degree that you would do all of those things for yourself. But then the bar goes higher. You say, well, how can it be higher? Well, it goes even higher. Because Paul says you must love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gentlemen, if you want to take the title, you've got to take the definition. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, at this point, perhaps there are some here this morning and you don't really know much about the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Let me just take a moment to say something. Because I want you to see the standard that God is setting for husbands with their wives. But I also want you to see that there's a love to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ that far surpasses any other love that you could ever know or experience, whether you're a man or a woman. And it's the love that God wants you to know. In verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 5, if you read those verses through, you see there the good things that God wants for his church. You see how Christ is working for his church. You see how everything is for them. He wants to sanctify her, cleanse her, wash her, present her glorious, no spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. Christ is working on behalf of his church to make her beautiful and wonderful and glorious. And God says, husbands, that's exactly what your attitude should be for your wives. You're seeking to make them wonderful and beautiful and glorious. That's your attitude to your wife. We see the blessing that Christ wants the church to have an experience. John in his gospel said that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn you, but that the world through him might be saved. Paul echoes the language of Genesis chapter 2, where Adam says of Eve that she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And Paul uses that same language to speak of the relationship between Christ and the church. It's that close, it's that intimate. Christ came to break down the barrier that exists between sinful men and women and God. He wants that intimacy to be restored, you see. So close is that fellowship that Paul describes that Christians can have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he says, well, we're like being one body together. The ultimate act of love for Christ was that he gave himself for his church. You see, the Bible talks about us having sins. What is sin? Well, it's anything of these things. It's living with no regard for God, no regard for his law, living my life as if God doesn't exist, ignoring God's moral law, deciding for myself how I will live because no one else has the right to do so, deciding for myself what's right and what's wrong, deciding for myself what's acceptable and what's unacceptable, giving no thought for my God and Creator. That's sin. You see the results of it in all the world around you. And God says our sins deserve God's judgment and God's punishment. But Jesus, the perfect Son of God, he's come into the world. He's stood in our place. He's taken our sins upon himself. He's surrendered himself to brutal torture and to utter shame and utter disgrace. He took the full force of God's anger for my sin on himself. He went to the cross and he died in agony as my substitute. That's how Jesus loved the church. And the great news is 3 days later he rose again victorious over the grave. He brought the guarantee of forgiveness and the guarantee of everlasting life. That's how Jesus gave himself for the church. Now, just before we get back to the issue of husbands, what do you think about Jesus Christ? What would you make of him? The one who gave himself like that. The one who humbled himself. Why won't you pause and think about the price that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and was prepared to pay in order that sinful men and women could be made one with God again? Your life might be one long chain of broken relationships and pain. But there's one who you can turn to who is altogether loving and faithful and good, and you can know him. And you can live your life in fellowship with God. And husbands, we're called to look at Christ, see all that he's done for his people, and God says, love your wives like that. When we look at Christ's love for his church, what do we see? We see a love that's unconditional. There are no conditions that I have to meet first. God loves me. We see that God's love is volitional. There's that word again. He chooses and he wills and he purposes to love us. We see that God's love for us is intense. Nothing was ever going to stop him, no matter what it took. We see a love that's unending. His love will never fail and it'll never grow cold. We see a love that's unselfish. He humbled himself and he willingly laid down his life for us. We see that God's love was purposeful. It wasn't a pipe dream. And the love of Christ demonstrated through Calvary has had a real effect. It accomplished something. We see that Christ's love was sacrificial. He gave himself, the sinless one, for sinners. He laid down his life. And we see that his love is manifested. He put his love into action. He acted out his love. He did something with it. We can see the tangible evidence of his love. Men, you ought to love your wives like that. Is that how you love them? Women, isn't that the kind of man you desire? A man who will lead you by making him your greatest servant? And a man who will love you the way Jesus has loved his church? Let's face it, some husbands are an absolute disgrace. Days, weeks can go by, and he never tells his wife that he loves her. She knows I love her. Not good enough. He never pauses to consider the needs his wife may have, let alone fulfill them. What needs does your wife have? Physical needs, emotional needs, intellectual needs, social, recreational, sexual, spiritual. But she's just air indoors. Outrageous way to speak about your wife. Are you the kind of husband who never raises a finger to help? Is happy to just leave her to do everything? Well, that's the woman's work. She just gets on with it. She's never happier than when she's out shopping. That's just a cop-out. Love your wife. Do you speak disparagingly about your wife in public? Do you belittle her? Do you make fun of her? Do you compare her unfavorably with other women? Do you make your wife wonder just how important she really is? For some women who are married, for them it's been years since her husband was ever tender or gentle or courteous or even respectful. She can't remember the last time he said anything that even resembled praise or appreciation. And as for romance, well, she's never complained. Well, not to you, maybe. Husbands, do you really love your wife? God calls us to be real men. Men as he created them to be. God appoints every husband to lead his wife by serving her. God appoints every husband to love his wife through sacrifice. And God calls us all to look to Christ and to see in him the one who has fulfilled everything that we're in need of. And that as husband and wife together, we may stand complete in him. Be the husband that every wife should have.